believes you want to speak to your people about. We ask that you would loose his tongue. We ask that you would guide his words, that you would solidify these things in his heart and his mind. We ask that you would give us open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say to us, and that we wouldn't just hear this, but that it would affect us, that we would assimilate it into our lives quickly, even on the fly, and see how this can change us into better people of you. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. All right.
We're at the moon.
Let's see how many ways we can say jokes unwittingly. Good morning again. How many of you guys made New Year's resolutions? Anybody? No. Yes. Yes. I love it. Yes. I'm noticing a trend here. How many of you made resolutions? There's like, okay, yep, you're a little bit in, yeah, a little bit older. What I was noticing is an age element there. What are some New Year's resolutions that we do make? What are some of the, you don't have to share your personal ones unless you want to, but what are New Year's resolutions? What kind of?
Some people want to lose weight.
Diet, yeah, as she says with her mouth full of a brownie of some sort. A donut, a nice donut, good. Losing weight, I obviously need that one. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am. Detox and declutter, good. Okay, we're on the declutter, yes. My wife is watching. Okay, so what kind of TV shows do you watch during this season? Yes, go ahead. Tidying Up Show, anybody heard of this one? Okay, so that's one that you might watch on your New Year's resolution. Anybody else? To walk, okay. Yeah, you wanted to walk again, so you're on your way. That's good. Yes, sir? Get up on time. That's a good one. Yes. I love it. Harley, can I guess? No, go ahead. Eat healthy. Okay, that's not what I would have guessed, so I'm good. And drive. There you go. Harley's my new best friend. Yeah. So I'm glad it kind of got a little bit more diversified as we went age-wise. But why do people not like to do New Year's resolutions? Because they always fail. Right? Yes, ma'am? Okay.
The intentions?
The intentions. Okay, your intentions. Instead of resolutions, where we're resolute about it, we just sort of make intentions. And degree of failure. I totally agree with that. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, so it's like we're doing stuff. So that begs this question, right? Why are we making the resolution? Because before we were not doing those things in most cases. However, we should have been probably, right? We probably should clean our house. My wife came across something. Maybe it was on the tidy thing that if you feel powerless, then you make your bed every day. That's at least one thing you could do to kind of get yourself started into some sort of mindset to get yourself going. But yeah, it's a big example of why bother in a lot of people's cases. Because I didn't do the right thing to begin with, but then I'm going to resolute to do the right thing, but then before long, that sort of turns into, instead of a resolution, an intention to I wish and maybe someday tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
So I can't share that, can I, Allie? Okay, so I'll skip that one. She said you can't say that one at church. So much of these come out of bad behavior. And for the most part, a lot of them come out of the idea that we're fighting time and gravity and just getting older and things just, it's we have this ideal of how we're supposed to be and we're not able to live up to that. But it comes out of bad behavior. Now, a little bit more extreme, how many of you guys have ever watched the movie or done any reading on World War II, Operation Valkyrie? Operation Valkyrie. Tom Cruise, right? Did I get the right Tom? Was the commander or the chief or the captain or colonel. It was a colonel, I think. And I really liked the movie. And for the most part, it happened pretty similar to that. But the need of Operation Valkyrie is he's going to, basically, he's involved with an assassination of Hitler. He goes to blow up the bomb, and then he's supposed to cut off communications from the bunker so that he can now control the communications going out to Germany and initiate a backup army that Hitler put together in case somebody tried a coup, right? So he had it to where there's this coup army that, you know, if Hitler, if somebody tried to do, Hitler could readjust that army to fight for him on his behalf. And the Tom Cruise character, and this really happened, turned the orders around in such a way to where he had command of the army. And so once Hitler was dead, he can now shift, and now he has a power structure in place to where he can take over the country and start. The real goal was to try and make peace with the Allies so that, you know, knowing that if the Allies came in, they would take over the country. And there's various degrees on how patriotic he was versus how moral he was in regard to what was going on in Germany. But the point being is this whole operation comes out, this whole intervention, right? Like New Year's resolution on some level is an intervention, right? So this whole intervention is because of Hitler's bad behavior and the whole, you know, the upper structures of the Nazi and the, you know, that whole regime, is they have to intervene and somehow do something. We often don't like these things about ourselves. We don't like our state of our existence, and they're the results of our own bad behavior. Now, how many of you guys were here last week? A few people. Last week, Marquita did an amazing sermon and kind of touched on some few points in Daniel. And that got us thinking, how cool would it be to go through the book of Daniel? Right? So we're going to go through the book of Daniel for the next few weeks. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn over to Daniel, we're going to start with Daniel chapter 1, if I can find it. Amos, Hosea, Daniel. It's between Hosea and Ezekiel, in my Bible, at least. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of the king, and I'm going to have fun with these names, Jehoiakim, there's an I in there, of Judea, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judea fall into power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. So why are they in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar came and got them, right? During the third year of this king, brought them over to Babylon. So we're going to start, first of all, in how did they get there? Well, they got there. How many of you guys know the story of how they got there? Okay. Go ahead, Marquita, since you're only hand up. Karen got hers up, too, but you guys can fight over it. Okay.
In a nutshell, God's people
were coming. Yeah. God gave the land to the Israelites, and he said, do good with it, and they didn't. So let's read a little bit about that, okay? The one thing that is true is that these guys are in a situation where bad behavior was kind of thrust on them. And so if you want to turn over to 2 Kings 21, that's where we'll start with the bad behavior. Second Kings is after First Kings. And we're going to learn a little bit about a guy by the name of Manasseh. I've heard it pronounced a couple different ways. Is that pretty good, Manasseh? Does that work for you guys? All right. Manasseh was 12 years old when he first began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, following the abominable practices of the surrounding nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father, Hekaziah, had, and I pause so in case you need to correct me. Hekaziah sound good? Hezekiah. Say it again. Hezekiah. Good. That's like a group effort. Had destroyed. He erected the altars of Baal. He made a sacred pole. And King Ahab of Israel had, as King Ahab of Israel had done. He worshipped all of the host of the heaven. And he served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Israel, I will put my name. And he built altars for all of the Lord built altars for all of heaven. And in two courts of the house of the Lord, he made his sons pass through fire. No, I backed that up. Verse 4, I'm going to try that one again. He, being Manasseh, built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. In other words, he's defaming God's name. He built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire. And he practiced soothsaying and witchcraft and wizardry. And he dwelt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him, the Lord, to anger. He carved an image of Asherah that had Asherah, the best that I could come up with, and you can maybe help me, was that they built this pole, right? And it had like a lot of sex god connotation, kind of Mother Earth, Mother, you know, so that they could worship these spirits, right? Is that about what you guys, pretty accurate? Another translation, if you read Peterson, he instead of saying this a lot, he kept saying sex idols. So it has a lot of connotation on that. And he puts this, and he sets it in the house in which the Lord said to David and to the son of his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, and I have put my name on this house forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I had gave to their ancestors. If they will be careful to do everything according to all that I've commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Right? So he's putting the name on the Lord's house, and God said, this is my house, and I will take care of you, and I'll make sure that you never have to wander, you never have to worry about it, as long as you keep the law and keep care of what I tell you to do. And what this guy does is completely ignores all of that and kind of sets up his own little temple worship system in place of what God, even next to the altar. But they did not listen. Manasseh missled them to do more evil than the nations had done that the Lord had destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord said to his servants, the prophets, because King Manasseh of Judea had committed these abominations, has done things more wicked than all of the Amorites did who were before him, and has caused Judea also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judea such evil that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem and the measuring line of Samaria. Say it again. Samaria. And the plummet for the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will cast it off the remnant of my heritage. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies. They shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies because they have done what is evil in my sight and provoked me to anger since the day of their ancestors came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he had caused Judea to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and the sin that he committed, they are written in the book of the annals of the king of Judea. Manasseh slept with his ancestors and was buried, killed, and in the garden of his house and in the garden of Uzzah, the son of Ammon. His son Ammon succeeded him. Bad behavior. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. It's not that Israel walked this straight line from David all the way to this guy. They have quite a bit of up and down between him and there. But this was the straw that broke the camel's back. This is where God said, I've had it. I'm done. They won't listen to me. They've done more evil than I've ever. Even the people that were not believers in me and didn't have a covenant with me were as evil as this guy was. And he leads the entire nation astray. This bad behavior continues. His son Ammon, if you look at verse 20. Same chapter, 21, verse 20. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. And they perpetuated and he continued it. So eventually God's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to wipe out Israel. And he's going to do it like the imagery. What was the imagery he used there? Like a dish. He's just going to wipe the dish and turn it upside down. This is how they got there. Back over to Daniel. This is the evil that God said, I've had enough. He forgave them over and over and over again. And even this guy's dad had reset up everything in Jerusalem. He had repented and he got everything organized, trying to get it back on track. And this next kid comes along and takes it all out again. It's one thing to be in a bad situation because of our own bad behavior. But it's also another thing when somebody else does it. Like I think of the Nazis and how many people that got taken away on that deal because of what the power structures put in place. And they made it to where they now were part of this whole train that was running like crazy against everything we know to be decent and good. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites to the royal family and to the nobility, young men without physical defects and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with the knowledge and insight and competent to serve in the king's palace. And they were to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king then signed them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine, and they were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end of that time that they could be stationed at the king's court. So basically, he comes in, he takes everybody. We'd heard this last week. Josh was our example. He got carted off to Babylon. He comes in, he takes the best and the brightest, and they take everybody out of Israel except for the very poor people to kind of tend over some of the land. So they completely clean it out. They bring these guys over there, and they're going to teach them how to do it their way and then put them in charge of different things. Daniel's put in a situation where he is being asked to eat things that aren't kosher, right? Like he gives them, they're going to have, you know, whatever's on the menu, Cobb salad with the ham, you know, or whatever. I don't know all that was, you know, that doesn't give you the full menu. But we know that Daniel's been put in a spot that he didn't create. This wasn't his mess. He's here, he's been abducted, and now he's put in a situation where he has the law that he wants to keep, or he wants to stay in good graces with this new king. I think of our New Year's resolutions. Sometimes we make these resolutions under the best of circumstances, and we, you know, feel good about what we're going to do, and we put ourselves forward and, you know, put our best foot forward, and then all of a sudden, somebody puts a chocolate cake in front of you, right? Or my wife went through the entire house, cleaning the house over like a week, 2 weeks, and then she had 2 7-year-olds come over. And so we made the bed instead today. That is one thing we can do. So he's put in this situation, and he's got a decision to make. Verse 6, among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names, Daniel to be called, oh boy, yep. Just exactly like that. Belteshazzar. Say it again. Belteshazzar. Hananiah to be called Shadrach. Mishael to be called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of the food and the wine. And so he asked the palace master to allow him to not defile himself. He decides, I don't want to sin. So he decides, how can I go about that? So he goes and he asks this guy, and he says, now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, am I afraid of my lord the king? He appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other men of your own age, You would endanger my head with the king. He's sitting here, it's like, okay, so Daniel's in a bad position by other people's actions, but now Daniel's asking this guy to put himself into a bad position based on Daniel's convictions, his desire to keep the law, his desire to be holy and for the Lord. Then Daniel asked the guard, whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables and to eat and water to drink. And you can compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who ate the royal rations and deal with your servants according to what you observe. So he agreed to this proposal, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, he observed that they appeared better and fatter than all of the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and wine, and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. So basically, they eat vegetables and water, and they got fat. It went just the opposite, right? You figure you eat your vegetables, you drink water, you're going to lose weight, you're going to get slender. But he's like, the guy's worried about it because he doesn't want them looking, you know, like they're not eating, they're not being taken care of. And so God, I'm going to say maybe magically, but we also know that if you eat 2,500 calories of carrots and you burn 2,000 calories of carrots, you're still going to get fat, believe it or not. That's just the laws of physics. Just because it's healthy doesn't mean you can eat more and more and more. You know, that's obvious, right? That's actually surprised to me when I took my health class. I was shocked that you could actually get fat eating vegetables. But nonetheless, they did. So whether they just ate a lot or God magically made it that way, But I was thinking about Daniel. Of all of the thing that he could do, like, who's going to know, right? Like, why bother go through all this process? Who's going to know? And if the people that do know, they're going to probably give him a break. In fact, they probably want a break for themselves. They don't want to eat this stuff either, right? But they also got thrown out of their kingdom. They got dragged into this situation. Now they're being educated and they're kind of being groomed to be a certain way. Maybe they're getting better treatment. I don't know what it'd be like to be a POW. But if you're offered these things, these are temptations to POW. They starve the POWs, right? And then they offer them food and good things and so forth so that they can get cooperation. And Daniel's just like, I'm going to stick to the law. I'm going to stick to what God called me to do. And I think for us, it's easier a lot of times for us in our culture. One of the commentaries I read about King Manasseh is, it was from a Jewish perspective. Possibly Manasseh had political pressure from the people under his care, under his rule. You know, the dad had set up all these things and made it outlaw to have these sex gods and these all these different, like, cool things that makes it better and so forth and so on. And then this guy comes in and does all this reform. So now everybody's upset about it. So they get the new guy in and maybe they put a little bit of pressure to him to get back to the old ways of the surrounding nations. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. That was just this one person's perspective. But I just wonder how much we cave. This is definitely true with Daniel. He's got an opportunity to cave to the public pressure, to the surrounding situation, and he instead, he doesn't. I think all of us want to be liked. We want to go with the flow, be comfortable, these sort of things. How much do we consider our righteousness and our walk with the Lord a conviction and a resolution versus a nice wish? 2 Chronicles, please. Chapter 33. 2 Chronicles. I got on this guy Manasseh because I wanted to understand a little bit of the background on how Daniel got over into this situation. And I find it to be quite interesting. Chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, starting in verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave no heed. Therefore, the Lord brought against the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh captive, bound him with feathers in the monocles, and bound him with feathers and brought him to Babylon. While he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his the God of his ancestors. Excuse me. He prayed to him, and God received his entreaty. He heard his plea, and he restored him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord indeed was God. He goes back. Well, first of all, he does all this stuff. He gets, like, kidnapped. This is all before Daniel. Gets sent off to Babylon. Prays. God meets him. And then he comes back and he realizes that God is true and God is real. And so he goes about trying to fix all the things that he just undid. And in that process, we find out, if you skip down to verse 17, nevertheless, the people, however, still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. But he couldn't get the whole country to turn with him. He couldn't undo. He got the train off the track, but he couldn't get it back on track. I actually misread that. The people, however, still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. And then his son, like I said before, comes along, and he undoes everything that his father Manasseh did again. My point is, as we go through and we make these resolutions, and there's this underlying frustration of why bother? Why go through the process? Who's going to know, can I fix it? Can he fix it? Does Manasseh fix it to where they're able to stay holy before the Lord? He doesn't. He's not able to get him back on track. The other thing I wondered about is, do we allow people to repent? Now, I might have misread that as I'm kind of thinking about it, but this idea that, the way I understood it is that he tried to get everybody back on track, but they wouldn't go with him. They wouldn't repent with him, or at least his son doesn't repent. So the whole country ends up going the same direction. And the little thought that I had in the sense of how many times do people make mistakes or blow it or screw up, and do we allow them the opportunity to repent or fix what they've done? Do we allow them a chance, a second chance at being the way that God wants them to be? Does that make sense? Even if I messed up on that part of it, we know that Ammon did wreck everything again. But the thing that I'm really focused on in this is the result is that there is no change, that the same, this frustration. I'm still overweight. I'm still not being able to do whatever it is that I'm trying to do for my resolutions. We try so hard to be holy. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to do all these things, and it still makes it difficult. Josiah comes in a little bit later, and he does even better. How many of you guys know about Josiah? Josiah, to me, is like one of the great heroes. I feel like he's underappreciated in the Bible. He comes in at 8 years old. My daughter is what? How old are you? You're 10. So 2 years before this, you were king, right? A little kid at 8 years old is king. And by the time he's 20, he's trying to reform the entire nation as putting it back on track, getting it back before the Lord. And he gets everything organized, and he gets everything situated to where that it's supposed to be. And then they start and go into the temple, and they start cleaning out the temple. And in the middle of the temple, they find the book of the law. And he pulls the book of the law out, and the guy reads it to him, the guy that found it, and he reads it to him. Now, he's already done everything, and he's already gotten everything organized. But even after the guy comes out and starts reading it, his heart is rent, and he tears his clothes. And we've blown it. God must be so mad, so disappointed that we blew it, that we screwed everything up, that all of my fathers and all of these kings and all of these people keep screwing it up. It went for like 1,000 years without even celebrating the Passover. And this guy feels it. He doesn't just do it because he's already done it, but he feels it in his heart. And in many ways, he restores hope. Second Chronicles 34:23. So Josiah, he goes and he gets one of the prophetess to come, and he's trying to get everything organized and everything right. And maybe there's some hope that she's going to give him a good word. Or maybe there's hope that she's going to kind of put everything and organize everything, and give him, tell him that Yahweh is going to relent and not destroy their temple. But she says this instead. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster upon this place and upon the inhabitants. All the curses that were written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all of the works of their hand. My wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. No matter what, God was going to destroy it. And I find this amazing because in the sense of, and I compare it to Daniel, like with all the things that he could do and all the ways that he could live, he's sitting there and his heart's broken and he makes all these reforms and God still comes down on him. He's in no better shape than he was before. I love what he does next, though. Verse 29, it says, "Then the king sent word and gathered together all of the elders of Judea and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord. And with all the people of Judea, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all of the people, both great and small, he read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in the place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his covenants, his decrees, his statutes with all his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And they made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin pledge themselves to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem acted according to the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah took away all the ammunitions from the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were in Israel worship the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from the following the Lord their God, the God of their ancestors." Even after he knew it was just not going to do anything, even after he knew that no matter what he did, he still made a covenant. He still renewed. He still said, "I will live no matter what, according to what God has called me to." If you knew that you weren't going to be forgiven of your sin, would that change how you live for the Lord? If you knew at the end of it all that it didn't matter, what is your relationship to God? Does your heart, is it about pleasing him and serving him and honoring him? Or is it about doing the right thing and making yourself be, you know, the good Christian and have all your jocks or your check marks crossed, all your T's crossed, all your I's dotted? Would we live righteously even if it didn't work out? For Daniel, it did work out. In verse 18, at the end of the time that king had set forth for them to be brought into, the palace master brought them in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke to them, and among them no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. Why bother make resolutions? It depends why. Why are we making it? Who are we making it to? What's the resolution? Is it to lose weight? Who cares? But is it to serve the Lord? Daniel in chapter 6, verse 10, it says that he prayed like he did before. He's getting ready to go into the lion's den, that part. We'll get to that later. But it talks about him praying before. You get this picture of Daniel being someone who's going to honor and serve the Lord no matter who or what or where he does. He puts it all in there. Too often we argue for limitations. Too often we count the costs and we find out that the costs are too much for us to pay, or at least too uncomfortable. That's what it was said about Josiah. But to the king who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord of Israel, regarding the words you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and you have rent your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. For Josiah and for Daniel, in the quiet of his room, in the quiet of his heart, he knew that God heard him. Daniel was successful, Josiah was not, but God still heard him. Think of Jesus in the garden. He goes for one purpose only, not my will, but the Lord, but my Father's will be done. That's why we bother. That's why we bother to show up. That's why we bother to serve him. That's why we bother to stand in righteousness every single time. It's because God sees you. He knows the hardship. He knows what you've gone through. He knows the pain. He knows what it's cost you. He sees you every single time. And every now and again, other people see you too. Let's pray. God, you are holy. And you are worth following. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In your name, amen.
Would you guys stand with us for this song? So you may have noticed last month we've been doing a hymn after the sermon.